I'd invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue in it, to Matthew chapter 21. And I actually want to begin a little bit further from the 28th to the 32nd as a way of putting the text in context. It's a parable or a teaching story, as you might call it, that Jesus, and he's directing it specifically at the chief priests and the leaders of the people, as they're called in the scripture here. But, you know, we can certainly overhear what he's saying, not just to them, but to us, can we not? And so it's a story of two sons, one giving a rebellious answer and yet doing what he was saying he wouldn't do, the other giving a yes answer. My mother always said when my dad would say, "Hey, would you mow the lawn for me?" She'd always say, "You know, Tim, you're just like the second son." Because I just delay getting around to mowing it. So finally, one of my other brothers would do it. The story, though, has context. And I'd just like to invite you to look at that context with me. In verse 23 of chapter 21, it's a part of this whole account where Jesus, remember, has entered Jerusalem for the last time. You know, Scripture says that he turned his face toward Jerusalem, and that would be the end, he knew, of his life. He would be met with crucifixion at the end of this week. But as we see, things turned out, though, as he teaches, with a challenge from the chief priests and the leaders. So I'd ask you, anybody like cop shows or procedurals, as you might call them? I see one hand, and I got to say, Robin and I get sucked into some of them too. NCIS, I remember when it was like on, when we were serving in Lebanon. It was one of these, a lady had told me, "You got to watch NCIS." And I was like, "What is NCIS? And so I took a look at it, and we got sucked right away into it. I mean, who can't, like, what's his name, Gibbs, building his boat always at the end, you know? And so there's others. I was interested to see. I looked at a site, and it said the top 10 procedural cop shows. And number one, can anybody guess what number one was? No, it wasn't, surprisingly. How about Criminal Minds? That was the top one. Criminal Minds gets a little gross for me. Anyhow, that was the number one, followed by NCIS, and then Blue Bloods. You know, who doesn't like Mark Selleck? So I can't even remember what his character's name is. But, you know, chief of police of, I guess, New York City and all the rest. There's then law and order, right? They all have, you know, similar plots, don't they? It's sort of a stamped out type of plot. There's some nefarious something or other going on. They're looking for their criminal, the guy who did it. or woman who did it. And then as they find the person, they interrogate their suspect. I forgot what they're called. Perp. There we have it. They interrogate the suspect and then come to some conclusion. And usually, you know, like with Law and Order, the law gets involved in the trial part. And during the questioning, the detectives don't just barge in. Listen to this. Don't just barge in right away with asking the suspect, are you the murderer? How do they usually begin? They usually start with, well, where were you on night such and such? Or then they'll get to, well, what times were you there? And who were you there with? That kind of stuff, right? It's only when the person starts getting tripped up on various lies that they start then honing in on the murder. Well, imagine then with me, in the context of this story, this whole thing that's going on with Jesus, imagine that sort of progression. The chief priests and the leaders, it says, they don't just come out right away with saying, well, you've been claiming you're the Messiah, and so you should be put to death. No, they start up here and look at verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And so Jesus comes back at him with another question. He says, well, look, I'm going to ask you a question before I'll answer you. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Was it from God, or was it just a human thing, you know, that John came up with? So they realized, we're in a trap. We're kind of, we've worked our way into a sticky wicket right here. And so they realize if we answer from heaven, well, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? But if we answer, well, it's from men, then all those people who followed John out into the wilderness to be baptized in the Jordan River, to repent of their sins as a part of that whole, well, they're going to be in an uproar. For he says they all hold that John was a prophet. So they said to Jesus, you know, after they struggled with this for a while, they said to Jesus, well, we don't know. And what's Jesus say? Well, if you're going to be that way, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. It's interesting. I just want to keep this in your thoughts. When we get to the account, this story of the two sons, he actually does answer them. Even though he said, I'm not going to tell you, he does tell them. And so these two places in Jesus' life, they're a unit together. So he tells, though, in even though he said, I'm not going to tell you by what authority, he does tell them a teachable story, a parable. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, now, son, go and work today in the vineyard for me. I will not, this son answered. But later he changed his mind and went. The word that's used here for changed his mind, it's an interesting word. It's exactly the same word that's used for repentance in the Bible. In fact, some of our translations even use that very word. He repented and went and worked in the vineyard for his father. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. But that son answered, I will, sir. And you notice he uses the honorific, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? He asked the chief priests and the leaders. Which of the two do you think? Well, they had no other answer than the first. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Ahead of you, chief priests and leaders of the people. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did. And even after you saw this, you still did not repent and believe him. The matter of finding the perp, matter of finding the, not the criminal, but the one who was promised, was right there before them, the chief priests, the leaders of the people. Remember, right at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus had marched into the temple after he had ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and had been proclaimed by the people all that he was the one. He was the Messiah. They spread the palms and even their cloaks before him, waved palm branches and shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when he entered, it says in verse 10, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Again, those questions. Who is this? And the crowd said, the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. But the chief priests, the leaders of the people, they were befuddled, weren't they? They still couldn't believe it. Even when Jesus here had come into and healed the blind men before entering into Jerusalem, they still couldn't believe of all the healings that Jesus had done, all the teaching that Jesus had given. They still could not believe who he was. They didn't see right before them the promised Messiah. And so they were asking, who are you and by what authority are you teaching? So the whole thing really begins with the challenge of the chief priests and the leaders of the people, authority that Jesus presented. He was a threat to them, wasn't he? And if they answered, if they knew, if they recognized in him as Nicodemus most likely did, they would have known that there they were looking at the Messiah. Particularly as Jesus' authority was there in the temple as he taught. So Jesus replied, "I'll answer you if you first answer me about John, whom you so vehemently have opposed. And so after they refuse to answer, he tells them this short story about two sons. One saying no but doing. The other saying yes but not. Two questions, I think, arise for us from this. The first is, have you accepted Jesus for who he is? The Messiah, the anointed one of David, the Lord of life, the one who gave his life, in fact, for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins. Just as those tax collectors and prostitutes were coming, seeking forgiveness of their sins, knowing that they were sinners themselves and knowing that they needed washing in the waters of baptism, have you given your life to Christ in such a way? For there's no other way. How does that song go? There's no other way to be happy, to find fullness of life, than to give ourselves to Jesus. And secondly, I guess, are we still holding back? Those chief priests and leaders of the people, they held back because Jesus was a threat to their authority. And you know, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, he's a threat to my authority. He's a threat to your authority. There's things that I'd sometimes like to do. I got a question yesterday about why we can't gamble in the church. That was an interesting question. But that's not really a problem for me. I know I'm just too stingy because I don't like losing money. But there's other things, though. And I always think it's the lordship of Jesus that I live by, not my own, but by his. And so who's your authority? I heard another part of this podcast had two homosexuals speaking. And it was really interesting. One was a woman who was living as a lesbian, even ordained in one of the denominations who ordain. But the other guy, there's a man who was there. Also, he said, look, I'm attracted to men. But this is what he said. He went on to say, I have made a vow to God to be obedient. And so I have determined to be celibate for the rest of my life. You know, our discipline says that we should be celibate in singleness and faithful in marriage. Those are two important phrases, aren't they? Celibate when we're single, and faithful unto one another when we're married, when we take those vows to each other. There's something about our sexuality that reflects our obedience, in other words, to God. You can see that going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. That guy who said, my determination is to be celibate. He used an interesting word. He said, I am a eunuch for Christ. That's a word that has a long history back into the Old Testament. And Paul himself, Paul determined to be basically married to Christ alone for the rest of his life. He said, look, I'd like you to be the same, but I know that some of you are not able to be. In fact, I've said this to my son. I said, look, it's better to be married than to burn. So, and it was for me too. That's just a fact of life for us, that many of us were not called to be celibate in singleness for the rest of our lives. But to have a wife or a husband to whom we will be faithful as a reflection of our obedience to God. And so Jesus said, look, these tax collectors and prostitutes, those who live a life that's contrary to the will of God, if they but repent and desire that God take over their lives, they're going to enter into the kingdom before you, the chief priests and tax collectors, maybe some of us as well who are judging. But by our judging, are forgetting how much we ourselves need God's mercy in our lives. There's a story. Adrian Rogers, who's one-time president of Southern Baptist Convention, told. I think it's been told before, but I'll just end with this. He talks about a man who had two sons, and he wanted to make his sons, make men out of his sons, so he told them to go out and work in the cornfields. As their peers, their other kids were spending time, you know, swimming in swimming holes. And somebody said to the father, why do you make those boys work so hard? You don't need all that corn. And the father said, sir, I'm not raising corn. I'm raising men. That's what this story is about. God is raising men and women who will glorify Him and none other. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your mercy to live a life that truly honors You, because we have seen that You're the Messiah. But it's much harder for us to obey, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.